If you have your Bibles, if you can open up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I don't know about you. I love God's word. Amen. What an amazing thing that God has given us his word in a book that's manageable. It's not like 18 volumes long. It's one book. Acts 2, I'm going to focus on verses 37 to 41, but to get a running start, I'm going to start with verse 29, okay? Peter, of course, is preaching the first sermon of the church. This is the very first sermon of the church. Men, brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet, and because he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to set one of the fruit of his body on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither forsaken nor to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet." Now look at this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He had said a few verses back, "You nailed to a cross, you put him to death." Now he says, "This Jesus who is now Lord and Christ, you have crucified." And when they heard this, verse 37, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men, brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly bore witness and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this crooked generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They came hearing the disciples and the 120 in the upper room speaking in languages that many of them understood, known languages, speaking of the mighty deeds of God, and they said, "What does this mean?" And Peter preached the sermon about Jesus Christ. And then they asked, after hearing, they said, "What should we do?" How does God bring a person to Christ? What does God have to do to bring a person to Christ? There are three things I see in this small little text in verse 37 to 41 that we're hopefully going to get through today. If we don't, that's okay. How does God bring someone to Christ? First of all, he brings conviction of sin. I got an amen in the back. He brings conviction of sin. This feeling, the weight and guilt of sin. Look at, with me at verse 37. "Now when they heard this," what did they hear? "This Jesus whom you crucified." When they heard this, you know, the gospel comes by hearing, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, according to Romans 10:17. They had heard that they had crucified the Christ. They had heard the bad news first. They had heard that they rejected God's gracious offer of the Christ. It had reached their ears. It had appealed. The message was wonderful. It appealed to their reasoning. It appealed to their intellect. It appealed to their knowledge of Scripture, but it sunk in and came to their heart. And God used that preached word to bring conviction to their heart. Have you ever experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit? In order for God to change a person, to bring them to Christ, He has to convict the heart. Here, the good news, has not yet been pointed out. It's all been bad news, other than the resurrection. But this Jesus whom you crucified is what he's left them hanging on. What should we do? Too often, the weight of sin is not allowed to be felt. We're so quick to give the good news without even presenting what the bad news is. You got to tell people the bad news. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's law first, gospel second. The law makes us aware of our sin. Paul says in Romans 7:7, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. The law lets me know how lawless I really am. It shows a mirror before my face and says, oh boy, you're dirty. You've got sin. It's done its job. But if I'm not aware of my sin, there's no conviction. How could I be convicted of something I don't feel guilty of? We're so quick to want to give good news before we give the bad news. Bad news first is this: you have offended a holy God. Oh boy. We have all fallen short. All of us, Paul says in the first section of Romans. Whether we're religious or non-religious. Grew up in a Christian home, non-Christian home. Whether you were the older brother in the story or the prodigal son, we've all sinned. It says that they were pierced to the heart. You see that? They heard this and they were pierced to the heart. The message had penetrated their hearts. The word there means to be stabbed, to be pierced, but it also means to experience emotional distress. They were concerned greatly. They were deeply affected. And after hearing the news, it got to them. It sunk in. They understood that their sin, by the way, it's not just they, it's we. We nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. The word had sunk in, realization has made aware to them, and conviction of heart had affected not only the mind, which it does have to affect the mind, but then it has to sink into the will and to the heart, the realization that I have offended God, and it has to break you. It's not something you're proud of. It ought to break us. It ought to be, I am broken over my sin because my sin has offended my best friend. How could I do that? I have heard my best friend, Jesus Christ, was wounded and hurt, and he was crucified. And then I realized I was the one holding the hammer that nailed into his hands. I was the one that put the crown of thorns onto his head. God brings conviction of sin when he exposes our sin to the truth. There is an exposure, and so many times we try to prevent that exposure from happening. We're like Adam and Eve trying to hide behind our man-made fig leaves or religiosity and morality. And God has to strip that. God has to bring us to a point where our heart is pierced, where we realize that Jesus Christ wasn't just killed by some men long ago. No, we were involved in it too. Has the Holy Spirit spoke this to your heart? You say, I'm already Christian. Even Christians need to have our hearts softened, amen? Even Christians can develop hardened hearts, insensitive to God, hardened, walled up, secure on its own, distant from God and distant from man. Even believers in Jesus Christ can have callousness in their heart. I'll be honest, I'm one of them. I can get up there and preach all day long, right? But my heart can be distant from God, right? I can go through and do all this stuff, but my heart is far, and I don't want that. I don't want that. I'm speaking to myself here. I'm speaking to y'all here, right? I'm preaching to myself because I know that my heart is easily. Oh, I can keep tabs on people, right? I can keep score, and I can wall myself up, and I can be justified in doing that. Oh, they hurt me, God. I know they did. But is that Christ-like response? I want my sin to be, I want to be broken over because I'm my best friend, Jesus Christ, and my second best friend is my wife, my precious wife that I love dearly. How can I be insensitive? That's what sin does. It makes you, it desensitizes. That's why in the scripture, sin is likened to leprosy. And leprosy, how it works is it deadens your nerves so you don't feel anymore. And you're just numb. Some of us have been numb or just going through the motions. We're just numb. Our hearts are distant from God. What does God have to do to bring softening and brokenness to our heart? You know the story, the parable, the hearts. The sower went out to sow a seed, and some fell on hard soil, rocky soil, and some on mixed soil. Whatever God has to do, maybe your heart's been hardened by various issues, and things are bouncing off. And you've heard the word of God, it keeps bouncing off your heart because God through His Holy Spirit, has to bring pliability. And sometimes He allows trouble and brokenness. And me, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. You have to be convinced and convicted in your heart. That's what the goal of God. In fact, I'll be pointing. Look at the verse. You see verse 37? They were pierced to their heart. You see that? And then the rest is all good stuff, you know, and there was 3,000 added. If they're not pierced to the heart, nothing else happens in that chapter. They're still asking, what should we do? This is the most critical aspect right here. Is the conviction of God. Now, conviction, we think that's a bad, that's a good thing. Lord, let it be that you convict my heart of my sin. Let it be that I acknowledge my own wretchedness and I am broken over it, and I am so sorry, and my tears are with the young lady pouring out her tears at Jesus' feet. I am with her. I understand because I'm just as bad as a sinner as she is. I'm going to join you, sister, in that. Let me not be like the proud Pharisee that says, "Why I attend church 3 times a week and I've been so faithful and I'm so da 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 da." And I don't care about that. You know something? Let it be that I am sensitive to my own need for God. That God keeps my heart like a baby's heart, pliable. Amen? So many things in our life are aimed at our heart that are meant to harden it, to distract it, to redirect it. It is so, no wonder God says, Jesus says, daily come to me, daily deny yourself, daily confess, right? Give us this day our daily bread, right? Forgive us as we forgive others. That's daily. Why? Because daily there's an opportunity, not a good opportunity, for my heart to become insensitive and distant and hardened to the things of God and to people. And let it be that we don't neglect that. You can get all the knowledge in the world. You can be intelligent and brilliant, but if your heart is hardened, you are in trouble, sir. You are in deep trouble, ma'am. And God is here telling you through the Word and the Holy Spirit that He wants to soften and break that heart in a good way, to make it pliable, to make it sensitive to Him. Sin hardens the heart. If you're in sin, it's hardening your heart. If you're in sin, if you're doing sin, yeah, you may go on the outside, but inside your heart you've got murderous thoughts. You've got jealous thoughts. You got lying thoughts that's hard in your heart. Jesus says sin starts there in the heart. You can fool everyone else and be all religious and be all good in front of you, be a good neighbor, but inside you've got vile thoughts, and God says, I need to deal with that. That's where the cancer's at. That's what I need to deal with. And praise God, he is the great physician, amen? Praise God, you can try to go to a heart specialist. They don't know how to soften a hardened heart, but Jesus Christ does, amen? This hardness of heart speaks of the effects of sin. It speaks of the depths of sin. And the fact that Christ had to go to the cross speaks of the seriousness of sin. What must God do in order to reach your heart? Some have hardened hearts because they have been disappointed by God or hurt by man, and they're unwilling to forgive. They put up a wall, and they're safe and secure, but you're lonely and miserable inside your own enclosure. And there's no way out. Now you're trapped. Oh, that God would reach beyond that hedge. That he would cut at the root the bitterness that has grown. I'm speaking to somebody here. I'm speaking to somebody online. I might not be speaking to your neighbor. The Lord is speaking to somebody here. Maybe all of us. Right? All of us. Come on, let's just be honest. We live in the world, don't we? It's easy to get discouraged and to get, is God even worried? It's easy, and it's easy to, we can go in our little own worlds. You know, I can go home and I can be on my device and be separate from my family and my wife, and I could be in my own little tangent, and they could be on their own tangent, and we never come together, you know? Selfish pride can harden heart. Pride that says, oh, I got this. I don't need God's help. I can do it, right? Self-righteousness that says, hey, I fast, I pray, I do good things, I go to church. I'm not like this other turkey in the church that's just miserable. I'm better than that. That's a hardened heart. That's a prideful heart, and that will harden you. The heart that says, hey, I believe God's love. God is love, and he is love, but I have nothing to fear. Well, mind you, what did Jesus Christ have to do? That's love, and that is also God's justice and mercy at the same time. Don't be so flippant. God is a God of love, but he is also a God of justice. Why? Because if he laid sin on Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin became sin on behalf, yet God had to turn away even from his son for a time. That's how serious God takes sin. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, I didn't make the rules. It's because of our nature as opposed to God. Yet God sees a way through Jesus Christ to change that. Amen? Some people say, well, I believe there's other ways to God. You're a fool. No offense. There's only one way to God. All roads don't lead to heaven. Well, if I sincerely believe, you can sincerely believe wrong. Hey, you can take Cave Creek South and never get to my house. You don't live life that way. All roads lead up, because I can sincerely believe I'm going the right way and I'm going the wrong way. Your sincerity in means nothing. Jesus says, wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are going after destruction, and many of them are religious. And Jesus says, enter the narrow gate. I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So that's not fair. If there's only one way, why is that not fair? He's at least telling you the way. He's at least gracious to say, hey, this is the way. I'm the way. Strive to enter through that narrow gate, he says. Do you know the devil will direct you to all these other ways and make you feel proud? You know what's interesting? How he'll try to always direct you away from following Christ? Right? Why is that? Because even the devil knows that Jesus is the only way. That's why he's trying to get you away from Christ. And today we live in a society that sins and flaunts and celebrates and pushes on people. Guess what? That's an offense to God. Sin is not to be celebrated or flaunted or redefined, By the way, sin is defined because of the nature of God. And if the nature of God has not changed, sin has not changed in its definition. I've talked to people who say, well, I don't think that's a sin any longer. Well, has God's nature changed? No, because God says, I never change. Well, then sin hasn't changed either. Well, I feel different now because of my feelings. Forget your feelings. If you fly an airplane, you want your pilot not to fly by feelings, but by those instruments, right? You're banking on the fact that he is not judging where he's going based on how he feels. Oh, I feel like we're going up. I don't care what you feel like. Your feelings are liars. Dirty little liars, your feelings. You know why? Because we're sinful. This is the roadmap. What more does God have to do to break you of your sin? Don't celebrate the evil that will send you to hell. And by the way, you think you're hiding out because you think you're hiding from your mom and dad or sister, brother, husband, wife. You think you're hiding out, but God sees all things. And it's before him that you will stand alone, exposed. I'd rather be exposed here on earth so that I can repent of my sin than be exposed in heaven and say, or exposed before God. I hope, for those who aren't Christians, you're going to be exposed one way or the other. That's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God that wants to convict you of your sin, to say, hey, this is wrong. Be broken over it. What must God do in order to reach your heart? We were talking to a friend the other day, and we were talking about somebody who was going the wrong way, and I said, sometimes you got to pray that God brings them trouble. Because sometimes trouble is a way to get people to their knees, right? Yeah. Right? If somebody's going the wrong way, Lord, send them trouble. Send it so they're so uncomfortable, so they can't get away with sin. Because if they're your child, God's going to go after you. But if they're not your child, send it so that they realize, what am I doing? That they come to their senses and say, I've offended a holy God. What does God have to do in order to bring somebody to Christ? He's got to, first of all, convict them of sin. Does sin make you grieve? Does it break your heart? No? Okay. It should. If you're a Christian, it should break your heart because now there is a distance in fellowship between you and your precious Lord and Savior, your best friend. Think about it. Jesus Christ, who did nothing wrong to anyone. His words were full of grace and truth. All he did was kindness and goodness. And even those who saw, behold, this man is certainly the Son of God. This man doesn't deserve this, the one thief said. He didn't do anything wrong. We did something wrong. We deserve this. By the way, the two thieves next to Jesus on the cross, at the early part of the day, they're both mocking Jesus. Later on, one comes to their senses and realizes, I deserve to be here. He doesn't. What does God have to do to change your heart? What does God have to do? We have to be willing to be at the mercy of God. God has to bring conviction of sin. Look what he says here. Men, brothers, what should we do? There is desperation. Men, brothers, what should we do? There's desperation in this question. There's fear in this question. Can anything be done? Have we gone too far? In the first century, they realized they have been waiting for the Messiah, and then it dawns on them that they've crucified that Messiah. It has sunk in to realize, what can we do? We have made the biggest mistake of our lives. We realize that. This question implies that they were unable to remove their guilt and they need help. That's where conviction happens as well. I recognize my own hardness of heart, my own sin, and I can't cure it. the religious person of Tricurate, the moral person of Tricurate, the New Age person of Tricurate. When you are under conviction, you realize, I have a hardened heart and I don't know what to do. Spurgeon says, it is idle to attempt to heal those who are not wounded, to attempt to clothe those who have never been stripped, and to make those rich who have never realized their poverty. How can you be healed? How can he be healed who is not sick? Or how can he be satisfied with the bread of life who is not hungry? They are pierced to the heart. This will happen, of course, in Israel's day, according to Zechariah 12. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like bitter weeping over a firstborn. That's what it is. To those who don't know Christ, and to those of us who know Jesus, but we know that there's something has been distant. Maybe God's calling us to that point. He's convicting us of sin. Secondly, how does God bring a person to Christ? He first convicts. Second, he converts. He converts. Look at verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. Though you may be under the weight and conviction of sin, and you're feeling that, God allows U-turns. That's what repentance means. He says, repent. Repent. That means to change your mind. It's a Greek word that comes from two words. That means one means to be with and one means to think. It means basically to change how you think. To feel remorse. To have a change of mind that results in a change of living. If you're driving down the road and you realize I'm going the wrong way, do you keep driving? No, you pull over and you turn around so that you go the right way. It's that simple. But it starts here. And all of us, hopefully, we're all repenting every single day of various things. I used to think this way, or I come to see this from a different perspective, a different point of view. I'm repenting. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, for they themselves report about us, about what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a true living God. Here's what it is. Repentance is this. This is what conversion means, to turn. It is turning, changing in your mind, thinking, will, heart, and your life, you're turning from sin and you're turning to God. Repenting from sin and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what conversion is all about. That's why the thief on the cross, he not only was convicted of the sin, he also was converted. Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. He realizes he's a sinful man who deserves to be on the cross. And then he realizes who Jesus Christ really is. He says, remember me. He has placed his faith. If that man could have come down from the cross, no doubt his life would have walked differently. He would have lived his life differently. The man who is possessed by 1,000 demons, legion, who is now in his right state of mind, guess what he goes? He goes home and Jesus says, tell them about the wonderful things that God has done. No doubt his life was different than it was before. That's what repentance is all about. It's a change of how you live. Some people give God lip service without that ever sinking into the very parts of their being, without the living. This is a command, repent. And it's a command that calls for an immediate obedience, a sense of urgency. Do it now. Don't procrastinate. What should we do? Repent now, quickly, before it's too late. This is how Jesus actually begins his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Throughout his ministry, right? And he talks about, in Luke 15, the prodigal son story and the story of the woman who lost the coin and the lost sheep. And he says, I tell you, there's more joy and celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents. Right? And it's throughout the book of Acts. Repent is throughout. Repent and return. Repent. God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life. God is declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Why? Because we have to realize, we have to be convinced that we're thinking and believing the wrong way. And everything in you and the devil himself will try to convince you otherwise. And you'll compromise. And you'll say, well, you'll justify. But God has to expose that sin. And you have to be bare before God and you realize, I am wrong in how I'm doing this. I look at my life, I'll be honest, I need work. You're a pastor. Yeah, well, I'm a pastor not because I'm perfect. I'm a pastor because I'm a what do you call it? An experiment before people. Right? Seriously, God didn't choose me because I'm a great person. I'm sinful. I need work and you know, loving my wife, helping my kids, you know, praying for, I mean, all the whole thing, right? He helped in all those areas. He didn't pick me because, oh, you're the man. Wait. But maybe that God, through his grace, can bring some change in my life as I realize I need to love people. Let's just pause the button right here, okay? I'm normally a project-oriented person, but God calls me in ministry, which means you have to be a people person. That doesn't come natural to me, right? I try. I got the books. But I'm like, Lord, some people have that gift of just, their just total personality, you know, is really, that's not me. And if I look like I have this serious look on my face, it's not because I'm angry. It's because I'm deep in thought and just deep in, because I want to walk after the ways of God and I want to, but I'm like, it's like God says, I'm going to snatch you and make you a demonstration of what I could do. I'm like, anyway, what does this have to do with conversion? Oh, it's God. It's all God. I remember when I was away from God, for years was away from God. I'm talking like doing stuff that I am still embarrassed and ashamed of. Sinful. Evil things. And when God called me back, everything in my life changed. I knew the gospel, I knew the truth, it was all in my head, and I knew it, and I was still sinning, thinking I can just kind of straddle the fence, right? Are you straddling the fence? Right? Thinking I can do both, and I knew the truth, and I was out doing sinful stuff, and then it hit me. It hit me like it was like the Lord kind of made everything else disappear. It was just me and God, and just he brought me to repentance. It was like the prodigal son that said, "What am I doing? Even my father's servants are better fed and clothed than this." You have to come to your senses. The Holy Spirit has to bring to your senses, but you got to realize that before you come to your senses, you're in the pigsty. And you're away from the Father. And the Father's waiting for you to come to that realization. And may the Holy Spirit bring that on you sooner than later. Amen? Yeah. And he says, I will go back to my Father's house and say, I have sinned before heaven and earth. I am not even worthy of yourself. That's repentance. He changed his mind. And he changed his walk. He went back home. And how did the Father greet him? With unexpected love, with mercy. Clean my son up. Get the best robe. Kill the fatty. Let's celebrate. I'd be like, if I knew that was going to happen, I would have repented long more before that. But I had to come to realization. You have to come to realization that sin is so filthy. And God is not destined, he does not want you to live in the filth of sin. Right? Amen? Amen. Bless the Lord. He's a happy child. Watch this. Repentance implies that, listen, repentance implies that God is willing to receive the sinner. Don't think you have to clean yourself up. You can't. He's willing to receive back the sinner. You cannot change yourself or cleanse yourself. You come to realization like Joseph in the Old Testament says, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? That's what conversion is. Conversion is being sorry for your sin. Now, sorrow alone is not enough. Judas was sorry, but he never repented. There's a sorrow, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, there's a sorrow that leads to repentance. There's a brokenness. Knowledge is not enough, but a knowledge that leads to repentance and conviction and surrendering to the truth. Scripture says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Why doesn't, now that's one question here. Conviction, conversion. Look at verse 38 with me. Why doesn't Peter mention faith? Repent and be baptized. I think it's assumed here. Because if you're going to repent in terms of sin, you're going to turn to God, Jesus Christ, in faith. Baptism is related to that. Okay? Can I just explain something real fast? Yes. Sometimes faith and repentance are mentioned together. For example, in Acts 20, verse 21 says, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Or Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or sin and faith towards God. Or Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's repentance. And Isaiah 55, verse 7 now. And let him return to the Lord. You see that? You guys on the screen there? No? Okay. Look at it again. Bring it up on the thing. Can you, Beth? Okay. Watch this. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsaking, turning from sin, changing how you think, reconsidering, a different perspective, which God allows, God invites, right? And let him return to God. That's faith. Repent and believe. It's in the same thing. So I think what Peter's doing here, he's incorporating both. Why? Because then he says, go back to Acts, right? Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Be baptized. Why? As an outward demonstration of the faith you have placed in Jesus Christ. God brings people to Christ through convicting them of sin, through converting them. He says, repent, and with that is belief. And to show that belief, there's baptism. Now, baptism doesn't save you. Some people look at this verse and say, oh, see, you got to be a baptist. Listen, let's just stop that right here. We don't know if Jesus baptized anyone. Paul even says, I baptize a few guys, but not a whole lot. Later on in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit before they even get baptized. What does baptism do? Here's what it does. It identifies you with the person you're being baptized into. It's a public acknowledgement and identification. Say, I identify with Jesus Christ and what he did. I am publicly making this aware. By the way, there's no such thing as private Christianity. You may be a Christian and never told anyone. That doesn't exist. You bring in a bouquet of flowers, you're going to smell the flowers often before you even get to touch the flowers, right? Baptism identifies you with that person you're being baptized to. And it also pictures what has happened spiritually. When you're baptized with water, you're buried with Christ and buried and raised up like Jesus Christ. You were buried with him and raised up with him. That's what baptism says, I stand with Jesus Christ. Interesting how Jesus Christ, God baptized himself. not because he was a sinner, but as he's waiting there before John the Baptist, he says, I am standing with sinners because I'm going to take their place on the cross. I better finish up. By the way, have you been baptized? Since we're going there? Have you ever been baptized?
Yeah.
If you haven't and you're a believer, you need to be baptized. By the way, it's a command here. I'm going to just tell, when Sharon and I, we were, you know, together, were we married? Or
No.
We're dating, and I had never been baptized officially as a Christian. I was christened as a Catholic little baby, years ago. But as a believer, and Satan did not want us to be baptized. That was like spiritual warfare and attacks. And then when we got baptized, literally we come out of the water and it was like this thing lifted. Because we were feeling a simple thing of being baptized. If you're not baptized, we can have baptisms. We've had baptisms before. If you want to be baptized, talk to me. We'll set it up. We'll get the pool ready, out of obedience. And people in the scripture, they didn't go through some class. Hey, what prevents me from being baptized? I believe in Jesus. Where's the water? So that's an act of obedience, okay? Where was I at? So God brings person to Christ through conviction, through conversion, and then thirdly, he calls them. Look at verse 39. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. He calls them out of the world and into his kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls to himself. You say, well, I thought I came to Christ. You did come to Christ, but you also were called by God to Christ. There's this dynamic that's going on. Did I find Jesus or did Jesus find me? Right? I think Christ found me because I was blind. I was lost. I was lost and he found me. There's a work that I don't know. I can't explain how it works, but God, there's a calling by God to know his son and a calling to follow him. And he's involved in that process. If he's working in your heart now, he's involved in that process. If he's convicting you of sin, he's involved in the process. Listen, I have a hard time finding things in my own neighborhood. I'm dependent on my GPS. I'll get lost easily. You think I'm going to find my way to God on my own? Right? Let's be real. This is the grace of God. God, he calls us as saints. He calls us to Jesus Christ. He calls us into fellowship with the Son. He calls us to his kingdom. How does he call people? If he brings people to Christ through conviction of sin, through conversion, and now he's calling people, how does he call people? Through the preaching of the gospel. He calls them through the preaching of the gospel. Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Is the preaching of the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, that God does something. Now theologians call this the general call, there may be many people at the sound of my voice hear the preach of the gospel. There may be many Christians and non-Christians who hear the preaching of the gospel, and some of those non-Christians will come to Christ, and some of those non-Christians won't come to Christ, but they've all heard it. It's through, as Paul says, the foolishness of the cross, right? That this methodology of preaching the gospel, God has ordained to be the means to call people to Christ. You say, well, we live in the, we're 2024, we should be able to, adjust or adopt. But God, for some reason, empowers preaching and sharing the gospel. Paul says, it was in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it was for this he called you through our gospel. Through our gospel. But then there are those who he calls and those who say yes and those who hear the gospel and say, Yes, Lord. To those he has called out of darkness into marvelous light, he is calling to know his Son. He is summoned. That word Greek, in the Greek word for call is a word that means to be summoned, like summoned into the presence of a king. You have been summoned before God. Glorious is the day that you hear the call of God and know that you're summoned before God to place your faith in his Son. Amen? He calls you. Can I read you an account of a calling of a man who responded? The great Charles Spurgeon, who's called the Prince of Preachers, who even to this day you can read his sermons and be blessed by them. He was a young man. If you ever get a chance to read his biography, he tells of the story. And he tells how he had heard the gospel hundreds of times. His parents read scripture. He was exposed to the church throughout his life. Now, he's like 15 or so years of age. But he had been brought up knowing the gospel, hearing, but he had never sunk in. And he was desperate. He was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he's wondering, what must I do to be saved? He knew the gospel, yet still his own heart was crying out for God. Some of you have heard the gospel hundreds of times, and for some reason it has not sunk in. Maybe today's the day. Maybe today that it goes from just head knowledge to a heart transformation. I'm going to read you a section of his autobiography. He says, I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair now. Had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm on one Sunday. Let me just give you context. Charles Spurgeon has set out to visit a lot of churches. And he would go to a different church, different Sunday. And he heard some wonderful preaching that was really erudite preaching. But he's like, it was nothing for me. I need to know how I could be saved. And it wasn't until he happened to be on the Sunday that there was a snowstorm on that day. He says there was a snowstorm where I was going to worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a court and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there might have been a dozen or 15 people. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. A poor man, a shoemaker or a tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. The preacher couldn't make it, so they just called somebody. Come on up here and preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had nothing else to say. The text was Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. And I'm reading a very abridged version of this. You can go to the website where his autobiography is, and there's a lot more detail. He said, this man was stupid, basically. He said, this man didn't know anything. And he was so desperate, all he could do is stick to the text and just read the text. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in the text. He began thus, my dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, that does not take a great deal of effort. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It just says, look. Well, a man need not go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man need not be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. But this is what the text says. It says, look unto me. Many of you are looking to yourselves. No use looking there. You'll never find comfort in yourself. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look, I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend and I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, look to me. Look to me. When he had got about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes, he was at the length of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. He then said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did. But I had not been accustomed to having remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit before. However, it was a good blow that struck. He continued, "You will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then he shouted, as only the primitive Methodist can, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ." There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. In that moment, I saw the sun, and I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them the precious blood of Jesus. It was that simple text that says, "Look unto me, look unto me, look unto me, Jesus Christ." And he realizes he finally, the first time in his life, the knowledge of Jesus Christ had now sunk in his eyes, the scales, they come away, and he looked to Christ, and his life was never changed. Never the same, rather. It was changed. How does God call people to Jesus Christ? Look to Jesus Christ. Place your faith only in him. Only him, only in Christ is your hope and your salvation. Amen? Amen. Amen. Are you here today and have you looked to Christ? Oh, I know what you're saying, Pastor. I know what you're saying. I've heard it all before. Yeah. Is your heart hardened to the news? You're drowning in the ocean and you're trying to swim on your own. And somebody says, "I got safety here. I've got a life preserve for you." Are you just going to ignore? "Oh, I think I'll try it on my own." When you're sinking and you're drowning, you can't handle it. You're in the middle of the ocean. And there's sharks and there's big waves all around. And somebody, one person, has come out and says, "I've got safety here. I've got salvation here." Who am I speaking to today? Somebody needs to come to faith in Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. Only, not yourself, only him. May there be a future Charles Spurgeon in the midst. Maybe there's somebody that's here that needs to come to Christ that God will use in profound ways hundreds of years after your life. But you will, that the whole thing changes on this. You look to Christ. What should we do? Look to Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, I just want to pray right now, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. I know that the Holy Spirit has been working today, Lord, in the believer and unbeliever alike. Lord, there are some people who are listening to my voice that your Holy Spirit has been dealing with, that your Holy Spirit has been working on. The Father's calling. Friend, if that's you, take heed to that call. That is the voice of the Lord Jesus calling you to himself, calling you home, calling you as his, to be his, to, for him to be your shepherd and you his sheep, calling you to forgiveness of sin, calling you to new life. God, I pray that you would bring the Holy Spirit and faith, grant faith and regeneration and salvation to whoever needs to hear that today by the sound of my voice, and that you would bring salvation to people's hearts. And I pray, Lord, for those of us, Lord, who are saved, who know you, but for some reason our heart has been cold, callous, indifferent, distant from you, Lord. Let us remember that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Let us remember how much you loved us, that you gave your life for us. God, may it get broken over our sin, but help us to also remember the joy of salvation. Lord, restore that close fellowship and communion with you, Lord. Lord, may your will be done today. May you call many to salvation and others to a surrendered life to you. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Don't open your eyes yet. Just hold on. Just sit there for a second just to pray. If God's been dealing with you, I just have a few minutes of just prayer before you and God. I would hope you would not leave without having some response to the Lord. If anyone needs to pray with anyone, we have enough people here that we can pray with each other. But if you need some time just to confess your sin or time to yourself, please do that. Let's not just feel like we have to rush out and go to our things, which those are important. This is a holy moment here. If there's somebody here that needs to receive Christ for the first time, I'm going to share the gospel, which I've preached before. The gospel is this, that you have sinned against God, and your sin deserves hell. But God sent his Son to live a perfect life and to give himself for you, for your sin, in your behalf, before God. That Christ was crucified for you, he was buried for you. 3 days later, he rose again, and he's alive today, and he's coming back. If you would place your faith in Christ and say, Lord, I surrender. Be merciful to me, the sinner. I believe in your Son. I believe in you. I believe and accept what you did on the cross for my sin. Would you make me brand new? Would you fill me with your Spirit? I give my life to you. I repent. If you pray that and really mean it, God promises he will make all things new. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today, whether physically or watching online, if they said yes, Lord, that you would direct them, that you would wash away their sins, wash away all the guilt and the shame, and lead them, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Why don't we stand up? Bless everyone. Lord, I pray your blessing on my friends here. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. My prayer for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't forget, we're going to gather things up and put things away, and then we're going to head out over to the school to check it out. And we'll give everyone directions, but it's on there. Okay, cool. You guys, well, that's awesome. And otherwise, we will see everyone on Saturday for breakfast. God bless you guys. Take care.